And that's what we've been examining together through the book of Acts, as we've looked together through this record of God's people, as Jesus has gone to be with the Father after he was raised from the dead, having given his life on the cross to forgive us. We see the early church taking fledgling steps and growing in confidence and growing in their assertiveness of the gospel and making their way into the known world. To every place they could go, they wanted to go, and they tried to go. They did go, and they see God's power increasingly moving through them. That's our goal in this study, is that wherever we began with God, wherever you and I, wherever we began in our walk with the Lord, that we will see increasingly God's power through us. I mean, you may have started it with a strong sense of God's power, and someone over here may have started with a very weak sense of God's power. Wherever you began, we want to see God's power increasing in our lives. When he does that, your family, your workplace, and certainly God's church is going to be affected. It's going to be changed. So we're looking at how they saw God's power and how we can see it too. When I was young married, we lived in a little apartment in a little town called East Ridge. And it was a little duplex, a two-story duplex, and I worked midnight shift. And so when I was gone, Erica was at home, and vice versa. When she was at work, I was at home. And I remember one day we went out to a little restaurant in East Ridge, and I said, "You know what I love about our house? It's just amazing." She said, "What?" I said, "The bathrooms." She said, "Well, what about the bathrooms?" I said, "They never get dirty." And she looked at me with this look of fury on her face. I didn't know what, but I knew I had said something that wasn't right. She said, "Oh, really?" She said, "How do you think they stay so clean?" Then I knew, okay? I'm not that dumb. I said, "Oh, you clean them, don't you?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And things don't happen on their own. And we're looking at a situation in God's Word today where it's easy for us to examine this and think, well, that just happened. You know, that's just how those apostles were. But that's not true. There's a preparation that takes place. There's a work that's involved on our part. If we want God's power, we need to be prepared for God's power. And so we're going to look at a familiar text today in Acts chapter 16. And I want us to look through the eyes of what it takes to be prepared for God to move through us in power in this way. How do we prepare for God's power? Let's look together at Acts chapter 16. And we're going to start in verse 11. And we'll read to verse 34. Let me find my place here. Okay. So setting sail, verse 11, from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Philippi was a beloved church of the Apostle Paul, to the church of Philippi, which was a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. How many days? Some days. And on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And so Lydia is living in this place. It's a powerful hub of Roman government named Philippi. There is no church there. There's not even a synagogue there. There are none of God's people there. No temple, no Jews. It's just a godless place where they worship false gods. And there's a lady named Lydia. She's outside worshiping in a time of prayer, but she's worshiping the one true God. Somehow, Lydia and her little friends have found out a little bit about Yahweh God. Now, they don't know, they don't have the Word of God. They don't have all the history of theology. But somehow, some way, the seed has been planted. And as best they can, as best their hearts know how, they're out there trying to worship God. Let's move on. Let's see if I can find my place again. She was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. That's what we can say about Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. And so this little slave girl had some type of evil spirit, supernatural, wicked spirit in her that gave her some ability, and she was able to tell fortunes, and it brought money to the people who owned her as a slave. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city." The word "disturbing" there literally means dislodging. They're dislodging. They're disrupting our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us and as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments and off and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So not only did the doors open, not only did the foundations shake, but every shackle fell off every prisoner. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. It's an interesting story, and as we look at it here together, what happens through the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke. Luke is probably the writer. He's definitely the writer here. There's four of them. What happens through them is no accident. Let's look together at how they're prepared for God's power. The first way we see that they're prepared for God's power, ready, they're ready for what God wants to do, is that they're ready to claim the confidence of a clear call. They're ready to claim the confidence of a clear call. Look what a strange thing is happening here. They go to a place called Philippi. This was not their original destination. They intended to go some other places, but God prevented them twice. They tried to go to one place, and God said no. They tried to go to another place. The Spirit of Christ said no, you can't go there. And then Paul saw a vision of a man from Macedonia, and he's saying, "Come over here and help us." And they came over to Philippi, to a place they didn't intend to go, a godless place, to do God's work, not knowing what it was. Here's a few things that we can take note of that tells us that Philippi is not what they might have expected their journey to take them. It's not where they might have expected their journey to take them. Look at this. It took a while before they found anyone to minister to. They went to Philippi, even though it was not where they wanted to go. They followed the Lord to this strange and godless place. They wandered around for days looking for someone to connect with, but none of God's people were there. It took a while. Sometimes we have to wait on God's power. Have you ever had to wait on God's power? I have. It took a while. It was away from the action. It was outside the gates of the city. If I were going to set up a church in the most powerful town of the region, I'd want some prime real estate, wouldn't you? But look where they finally went. After some days, they wandered around looking for some people of God, and they found none. But they may have heard that outside the gates of the city, out by this muddy old stream that's still there today, that there were some ladies who might know something about the God. It was away from all the action. It did not flatter their humanity. It took a spiritual sense to go out there. You know how I know it didn't flatter their humanity? Is the Apostle Paul, by this time, is a well-known guy. And here he goes out to the riverbank, finds these ladies sitting in the mud. What does he do? You know what he does? He sits himself down in the mud, too. That's what he does. He sits down. And if you're the Apostle Paul, it would be easy to go out there and say, hey, I deserve better than this. Somebody build me a platform or get me a microphone or something. You know, gather some powerful men of the city around, because after all, God doesn't send me somewhere for nothing. But what did he do? He went out there and he sat down on that muddy riverbank and talked to the people that God had brought him. It didn't flatter his humanity, his importance, and it was invested with no worldly power. Now, at the time, women were not given much authority at all. And so he went out there and he found a small group of people who didn't hardly know much about God at all, sitting on a muddy riverbank, and they were women. Okay? Their husbands weren't there. There was nobody of power there. That's what the Apostle Paul found in Philippi. What made the difference, do you think? What made him continue on this mission with all this that seemingly stacked up against him? It was the confidence of a clear call from God. I brought a picture today I want to show you to illustrate this. This is Billy Graham in the middle, and John Minder and Cecil Underwood. These were his two mentors from Florida Baptist College. And this, I'm not sure when this picture was taken, but he was young there. If we know Billy Graham today, he's passed on to be with the Lord, but if we know him, you've seen his figure. He cuts an imposing figure. His jawline is striking. It's powerful. He grew in reputation and a very effective speaker. At his funeral, there were presidents. They were very important people. But this Billy Graham, now look at him. Would you use the word gangly? Is that the right word? He's gangly. Okay, those pants, I don't even know what to say about them. Some weird pants that Billy's got on. He's standing there with a big grin on his face, a youthful, a naive grin. This is not someone who you would look at and say, this man is going to be a spiritual leader of an entire nation. And these two mentors of Billy Graham, Easter 1937, they loaded him up into a pickup truck, a bunch of boys from the college, and took him and dropped him off at churches around Florida. When John Minder got to the one church, the people there said, please, would you please speak for our Easter service? He said, no, I will not, but Billy Graham will do it. Billy Graham looked with wide eyes. It was his first sermon, Easter Sunday, at a strange church. He stood up and preached for 8 minutes. Don't y'all be getting any ideas now. He preached for 8 minutes, and he came down off the platform, and a man approached him from the church, and I want to make sure I get it right. Here are his exact words to Billy Graham. He said, boy, you're not going to make it. I mean, can you imagine that? And if you looked at him, you would think, hey, this kid's not going to make it. John Minder traveled them around in the back of a pickup truck. And at night, they slept on the floor of his house. Do you see those humble beginnings? Do you see that? And God grows great things out of foolish things. The Bible uses the word foolish. He grows things that are out of things that are not. He brings about his own power through our own what? Do you know? Our own weakness. So when we are weak, those are the points that we are strong through God. This is Billy Graham. God does that with us too, okay? I want you to know that whatever you're facing in life, if God's giving you a call in ministry, or maybe he's just giving you a call of salvation. You're just saved. You want to do right. You want to lead your family. You want to live a life that God's called you to do, but it's hard to do sometimes. You find yourself sitting in the mud on the of an old river in a place called Philippi where there ain't nothing going on. You say, God, how have you dropped me here? How can I obey you in this situation, in this catastrophe you've left me in? Well, the way we do it, friends, is we trace back God's power to our calling, not to our circumstances. It's what God does all the time. Our confidence in him traces back to our call, not to our circumstances. You're facing something awful, confusing, you don't know what it is, you think about when God called you. His call comes with power. But secondly, if we're going to be prepared for God's power, we have to be ready to confront the opposition of a true work. God's true works always come with opposition. And here we see a couple of different opponents, two opponents, who hate God's power. The first is spiritual powers. Spiritual powers hate the power of God. In verse 17, this slave girl is ridiculing and mocking them, following behind them. They've come into town and they're authentic. The spiritual powers are going to come against her, or come against them. And spiritual powers are going to come against us when we start living a faithful life. The second is human powers. The Roman authorities, in verse 20, they shout out, these men are Jews. They don't belong here in Philippi. They're Jews. And they are disturbing or dislodging our city. The word here is very powerfully dislodging. That's what they're communicating to the leaders. What that means is things that we have in place are being shaken loose. And we all have little shelves in our lives where we like specific things in specific places. Sometimes God may come along and shake things loose a little bit. We don't like that. I don't like that. I like things to stay just the way they are. I went to a car wash the other day, and I love car washes, by the way, and I'm a sucker. When they say, do you want the manager special? It's hard for me to say no. You know, it's more expensive. You get the rainbow soap, and I went to the car wash, and this particular day, my car was very dirty. It hadn't been washed in a long time, and the thing popped up and said, do you want the manager special? And I thought, I really do want the manager special. I hit the button before I had time to think better of it, and went through, and I was going through there, and it was churning. I could just feel the dirt just falling off the car. And at some point, I heard a yeah, I know. And so I looked over to see what it was, and I heard this rattling, and my side view mirror had been just knocked off by the car wash. And as it went through, the wind was blowing, and it kept rattling that mirror around all over the place, just clanging up against my car. I got outside and tried to tie it off as best I could with some wires that I found there hanging out. And I went home and got some Gorilla Glue. You know of this Gorilla Glue. I put it on there. I love Gorilla Glue. I love anything Gorilla, okay? If you want to get me a gift, get me something Gorilla. But I glued this onto the car. It's still there now. It's not pretty, but it is there. It's a picture of what's happening here. Something that's supposed to be fixed. We're not supposed to have to wonder about this. We're not supposed to have to question if it's in its place or not. In this town, there were things that were fixed. They liked their false gods. They liked it just the way it was. They liked their systems and their authorities. They liked not having any people. And if there was anybody who was going to worship God, hey, it was just good enough for them to go out by the river and sit in the mud where they belong. The people in the town did not like the things on their shelves, the things that are fixed to their lives being loosened up by God. And they come to the rulers and the authorities. They say, listen, these men are Jews, and they are dislodging the way of things in our town. I want you to know that the gospel dislodges. If you're looking for a gospel, if you're here today thinking that there is a Jesus who does not dislodge things from our lives, I want you to know there is no such Jesus. You can go home. There is no such Jesus that does not dislodge and shake things loose. There is no such gospel that does not do it. There is no such message from God's word that when you take it into your workplace is not going to stir up things a little bit. That when you bring it into your family and say, listen, I'm a Christ follower, it's not going to shake some things loose off the shelf that people have come to enjoy of the stability of their lives. This is the gospel. Maybe you want to adopt somebody. People at work are saying, you're crazy for adopting people. You could have kids of your own. Why are you adopting someone? Say, because I love the Lord. It shakes things loose a little bit. Maybe you have a flattering opportunity, young people. Maybe somebody comes to you this summer and says, listen, you need to sign up for this. It'll change your world. It's gonna brighten your future. And you think, well, maybe I should do that. Maybe I should go to this place or sign up for this and commit to that. But you remember that you sat in a youth service and you committed your summer to missions. You committed to something to God, and you knew it was real. You know it was real. But wow, there's a flattering opportunity over here. And you look your mom and dad, or you look the counselor at school in the eye, and you say, mom, dad, counselor, I get it. This is an awesome chance for my future. But I sat and said to the God of the universe that I'm giving my summer to him this year. And listen, mom, dad, counselor, it was the Lord. It was him that I gave that commitment to. Do you see that? Do you see how that counselor at school might look back at you and think, man, this kid's dislodging things. This is not the way we do things in this town. It's not right. Maybe your friend knows you love Disney, or you love going to some place, and they say, hey, you going to Disney this year? And you say, you know what? We're not. They look with surprise and they say, why aren't you going to Disney this year? You say, well, we love Disney, we do, but you know, my family has had it on our hearts. It came from the Lord and we know it, but we've just been praying about supporting this child or this missionary or giving sacrificially to this place. And buddy, we just can't do both. We'd love to go to Disney, but we can't do both. Talk about knocking people back on their heels. Talk about shaking things off the shelves of their lives. This is what is meant here. When you undertake a true work of God, a true work of the real Jesus, when you do that, get ready for him to dislodge some things. Get ready for some resistance. But a true work of God in your life, I promise you all, a true work of God is worth facing the resistance. The last is this. If you're going to be prepared for God's work, for his power, you need to live the victory before the payoff. Listen to that. Listen to that order. You've got to live the victory before the payoff. Paul and Silas are in the jail, in the prison, the inner prison, not just in jail, but shackled. I mean, they're in bad shape. Not just shackled, but beaten severely. Tore off their clothes and beat them and threw them in this jail, cold, shackled, bleeding, hurting. They're laying there on that old floor. We all know what they were doing. They were praying and singing hymns of worship to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You know what's amazing about this is they did not know what we know. We know the rest of the story, see? They didn't know what was going to happen. Do you see Job in that? Do you see God? Sometimes you give and sometimes you take away, but blessed be your name. Do you see them in the cell that night, not knowing if execution awaited, not knowing if trial and imprisonment awaited, not knowing if rescue awaited, maybe rescue awaited, but even not knowing, they stood there, or they sat there, and they sang and prayed these hymns to God. At midnight, they didn't know what was coming the next day. I was with my kids a few months ago on our back porch, and at our old house, you could see a mountain called White Oak Mountain from the back porch, and it was early that morning for some reason, and you could see the glow of the sun start to come up over the mountains. And I said, kids, you know, come out here, let's look at this. And I gave them a dad speech, you know, how awesome, how pretty this is, you know, look what God did, you know, and they just look at you like, okay. And so we're looking at this, and we're just waiting for the actual sun to come up over the mountain. And one of my kids, I can't remember which one, said, "Hey, Dad," and it is exactly how they said it. He said, "On the mountain, they already have light." I was thinking about it, and I said, "Yeah, I guess so. If you're on top of the mountain, you already see the sun. They're not waiting any longer for that sun. But over here where we're at, we're still waiting to see it come over the crest of that old mountain over there." And I thought that was just so insightful of the kids. I mean, that belongs in a guidepost or something. I mean, Dad, on the mountain, they can already see the sun. And yes, there's times, there's times when, yeah, we see what God is doing. Boy, we see his power. We see that sphere of his fury and glory there. And we say, "Wow, look at God." We see that in this story from a historical perspective. But they were still down in the shadows. They did not have the light yet. And what were they doing? They were loving the Lord, singing hymns to him. They were living the victory before the payoff, right? It's easy to live the victory in the light of the payoff, but they were living it when they weren't sure if there was going to be a payoff yet. They were living it there at midnight. How are you living at midnight? God wants to bring his power to your life. He wants to shed the light of that sun in its full blaze on your situation. He's watching. He's watching how we're living at midnight. He's watching what you're doing when the people on the mountain already have the light, but we don't have it yet. How are you living at midnight? If you want to be prepared for the power of God when it breaks through that horizon, then before it has, live in victory already. I want us this morning to make ready for a life of power. I want us to go where God is taking us. I want us to follow where he's leading. But in order to do that, we've got to be ready. And I want you to walk out of here today noting one more thing. I want you to see God's sense of irony. God has a characteristic sense of irony here. They had accused these men of dislodging everything in the town, shaking everything loose. And I can picture Paul and Silas in that jail. And maybe Paul is starting to think, you know what? I'm just not sure if I got it right. I mean, here I am in the jail, and maybe that guy, that vision I had from Macedonia, the Macedonian call, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I misinterpreted that. Maybe I came to the wrong place. Maybe this is my fault that I'm here suffering for the Lord. If I had just listened more carefully, if I was just a better Christian. And God does something, I really believe he does it on purpose. He does something amazing to affirm who they are and what they're doing. If they're dislodging things, they pointed the finger at them and said, "You're dislodging things. Here's what you're accused of, you're dislodging things." And God does a miracle, but he does it in such a way that shakes the whole place. It's almost as if God said, if you want to see dislodging, look what I'm about to do. I'm about to shake the whole prison. You accuse my men of dislodging the place, and right when they're weak and right when they're questioning, are we guilty of this dislodging? God says, "You may be guilty, but you're doing exactly what I want you to do. We're going to dislodge things together." He shakes the place, and the message to God's people is keep doing what you're doing. Yes, people will oppose you. Yes, they'll point the finger at you. Yes, you'll be sitting on the mud sometimes and laying bloody on a slab sometimes, but keep doing what you're doing. I'm with you, and you're doing what is after my own heart. I want you today to know that. I want you today, in whatever situation you're facing, to know that God is with you. And if you're following him and obeying him, if your heart is pure for him, then you just keep doing what you're doing. People may oppose it, but God is with us. You may ask this morning, like the jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that's an excellent question, because if God's power is going to work through your life, it's not going to work through your life if you haven't made that decision yet. Just a moment, we're going to give an opportunity for a time of response. And I hope this morning, if you're somebody who has never said yes to the Lord at all, you've never come to that point and said, "You know, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Then I invite you to come and do that this morning. God's power is at a wall in your life if you've never said yes to Him in the first place. Maybe you need to take a step of faith this morning. Maybe you're a man in here. I have such a heart for men in this area, in our church. Maybe you're a man and you've seen, you know, I have been living in weakness. My shoulders have been down. My head's been looking at the ground while my family does their own thing. I want to lead them, Matthew, but I don't know exactly the step to take. You just move toward the Lord this morning. You come down here and you tell it to the Lord with the step that you're trying to make. He'll come alongside you. God, should I lead my family? You watch Him lead your family with you. God will do it. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, we thank You this morning for the Word of God. We thank You for trusting it to us. We thank You, Lord, that You have called us. You've given us a clear call. God, when You saved each one of us here who has trusted You, You did so unequivocally, God. You called us and let us know that we now belong to You. And so, Father, as we face opposition, even as we face trial, God, when we're drawn to question, Lord, let us look back to that calling, that day of our salvation, when You said, you know what? You belong to Me now. I'm Your Father, and You're My Son, or You're My Daughter. I treasure You, and I will go with You. I will carry to completion the thing which I begin in You. Lord, we take trust and confidence in that. I pray for those who need to make decisions this morning for whatever reason, or who just need to come to the altar to tell You, God, that they love You in a refreshed and a new way, to ask You to add to them strength for the journey and to make them strong, to ask You, God, to relieve them of that which they are desperately and deeply ashamed of, Lord. We have a problem with sin, Lord. But I know there are men and women here today who are carrying the burden and the guilt, the shame and the desperate weight of sin in their lives. Give us the courage to give it to You, Lord, we pray. This time of response, my only prayer is that You will be glorified, Lord Jesus, that You will receive glory and that Your people will receive help, that Your kingdom will be advanced by our footsteps and faithful obedience to what You've led us to do. Lord, it is Your leading, it is Your power, but truly, God, it is our footsteps. Give us the courage to make them, not to live another day without You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're welcome to respond.